standing in amazement of God's goodness to me. All the dreams I had have become beautiful reality. Though the world may look at my life and say it is not picture perfect, I just smile and know that it's all a part of God's plan. So here in amazement I stand. The depths of love that the human eyes can see are only reflections of God's love to me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, when my song shall ever be. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. Standing in amazement of God's goodness to me. All the dreams I had have become beautiful reality. Not picture perfect, I just smile and know that it's all a part of God's plan. So here in amazement I stand. So here in amazement I stand.
Amen. I'd like to just bring an update to the update that you just saw. We had this video completed shortly before we returned to the U.S., and within days, within a week actually of returning, one of the Hmong pastors and his associate and one of the deacons of his church came to visit us, and they brought back a very favorable report, one of which was that there is another mission station, another mission church that's been started that we did not know existed. And so in the video, I said there's a 14 works. There's actually 15 now. So that was a blessing. And then the pastor also asked prayer. He was looking at taking a couple families in the church, leaving that church and going to another area of Laos where there are some believers there that don't have a church, and looking at starting a church over there. And the associate would then become the senior pastor of that particular church. So it's a blessing to see that the work continues to go on. They're continuing to multiply themselves, to reproduce themselves in other communities without the dependence or being relying on Western missionaries and Western churches. One quick testimony that I believe would be a real blessing to you before we get into the message. When the Thai government came into that refugee camp and gathered everyone together and forcibly returned them all to communist Laos, and the church members were scattered, there was one man. He was, we call him, he was in our pit crew, one of our pit crew, preacher in training, and he was relocated to an area where there was more intense persecution. Persecution in Laos doesn't come from the central government. Over there, it's all localized. You could have an area where there's higher, more severe persecution, and others areas where there's moderate persecution, and other areas where there's no persecution at all. And this particular man went to this particular area, was relocated to this area where there was more severe persecution. And when he got there, he noticed or learned that there what few people in that area, they considered themselves to be a Christian, they were well underground. There's a Japanese proverb that says the nail that sticks up gets hammered down. And because of the persecution of the local government, they suppressed any forms, anybody who professed any affiliation with Christ and with Christianity. And so there was no church there in that village, in that area. And so when he got there, he didn't know what to do about what he was doing in Thailand. And so he began witnessing. He began trying to get Bible studies together, try to gather some people together for worship services. And it didn't take long for the local government to jump on him and begin to try to pound him back down into the ground. And in fact, they confiscated his Bible at one point and brought him to jail and said, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, this is going to be your home for a very long time. At which time, this man, this Baptist, basically he stuck out his arms like this and said, well, then arrest me now because I'm not going to stop. And the police were so confounded because no one had resisted civilly, resisted them up to that point. They really didn't know what to do and basically just gave him his Bible back and said, well, go back home then. And in a very short amount of time, the local governor, the governor of that area, heard what was going on. And so he called a meeting. He wanted all the government representatives of that area to come, and he made a formal announcement, anyone who's a Christian, I want you to come to this meeting. And so, you know, all these underground professing Christians were telling this Baptist, don't go to this meeting. It's a trap. They're going to use it to arrest you and put you in jail. Don't go. And he said basically to them, he says, I'm not listening to you guys. I'm going to go and find out what all this is about. So he comes to the meeting, and he had the police and the local government officials on this side, and the lone representative of, you know, the Christians is this Baptist. And so the governor looks at him, and he says, now, you cannot force anyone to become a Christian. Okay. You know, don't have a problem with that one, do we? And then a miracle happened at that moment, and he turned to the police and the government officials, and he said, and you all, you leave him alone. And in a moment, just like that, God turned an area where there was more intense persecution into an area where there was limited freedom of religion in that area. And today, that he's no longer a pit crew member. He's now a pastor of one of those five organized churches that are there. And so it's just a blessing to see what God is doing with these people, and their faith is very, it challenges me personally. It's just amazing to see people who have so little in this world, how rich in faith they are. And I think we have Bible to back that up as well. Well, let's go ahead and turn tonight to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. Luke 10, when we think of what it takes to get missions done, what do you think of? Well, obviously it takes a missionary, amen. It takes money, honestly. It takes a sending church, amen. It takes a field. And, you know, all these are important and necessary pieces of the puzzle. But there's a forgotten partner in all of this. And we read about it here in Luke chapter number 10. We'll read the first three verses. Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. What is the forgotten partner in missions? The answer is found in verse number 2, the middle of verse number 2, where Jesus says, pray ye therefore. It is prayer. The importance of prayer cannot be underestimated. It is the forgotten partner in missions. We'll be speaking about that tonight, but let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we come before you now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, I just ask for your help tonight to help me to communicate these truths in the way that you had given them to me. And even at times tonight, it'll get personal with personal experiences. And Father, I just pray that in some way that it would be challenging to us tonight to be more engaged in this all-important ministry of intercession. We ask you to challenge us tonight in this area, to be more like you as a result of it. We pray that if someone here tonight is not saved, that you would convict them of their need, and in your timing that they would be saved. Father, it's in Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When a church decides to take on a missionary for support, you really are committing more than just sending those monthly checks. What you're also saying to that missionary is, we are going to support you in prayer as well. Now, I would think virtually, probably nearly every missionary that's ever stood behind this sacred desk has asked for prayer and mentioned the importance of prayer. And we'll see why that is here this evening. As we travel the United States, and we're in many different churches, and we get to see what different churches do and how pastors help their people to be engaged in the ministry of intercession, specifically for their missionaries. There's one of our supporting churches that every month, the prayer letters that come in that particular month, they'll make photocopies of, and they'll give, you know, each family a prayer letter to take home and pray for during that week. Then the following Wednesday night, they'll come in, and the members, they'll exchange letters so they can get a different missionary. And that goes on for the rest of the month until the following month, when there's a new set of prayer letters that come in. I know of churches where different Sunday school classes will adopt a particular missionary. I know we have one of our supporting churches that they'll make booklets every two or three months of all the prayer letters that come in. We'll photocopy them and give those out to their members for them to take home and pray. We probably as a family need to get back to doing this, but we used to before we went to the mission field. We had made like little business cards, and each card was a family that our home church, our sending church, supports. And we would keep those on our dining room table. And every time we would sit down to pray for a meal, we would take a card or two, and we would not only pray for our food, but we would also pray for those particular missionaries. And then, you know, they go back at to the end of the pile, and the next meal would be, we'd grab one or two new missionaries. We have another supporting church of ours that every week they'll photocopy a list of the prayer requests of their different missionaries to bring home to pass out to the members so that they could take them home and pray for them. There's just a variety of ways, and I'm always looking for ideas on how people, and particularly pastors, help their people to be engaged in the area of intercession for missions. We're going to talk about that here tonight in Luke chapter number 10. I want us to, first of all, see the responsibility to pray. It's our responsibility to pray. In verse number 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray ye therefore. The reason we need to pray is because Jesus said to. Amen. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a recommendation. This is a command of Jesus Christ. He said the harvest is great, but there were not enough laborers. And it was our duty to, and he told his disciples, you need to pray. You need to pray to this Lord, to the Lord of the harvest. And basically Jesus is saying is to pray that God will raise up the laborers to reach that generation for which we are particularly responsible and immediately responsible for. When was the last time, and I'm going to include myself in this as well, when was the last time we actually prayed and asked God to raise up laborers? And we need to be honest with ourselves. If we are not frequently praying for God to raise up laborers, I'm not saying you have to do it every time you pray, but if there's not some form of consistency in praying for God to raise up laborers, and for you and your situation would be right here from this church, are we being obedient to the command of Christ to pray for laborers? Jesus Christ did not command the unbelievers to pray. As believers, we have that great and grand and glorious privilege to be able to pray. Hebrews 4:16 says that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. And no one else can claim that. And to think about that, we can come before God that just, the God that just created everything out of nothing by simply speaking it into existence. This is a God who, you know, he created the earth. He tilted it. It's at the right angle. It's at the right rotational speed. Has the right gravitational pull. Is just the right distance from the sun. And put all the stars in their place. Created the animal kingdom. Spoke man into existence. This is a great God that we had the privilege to come before. Back in the time of Esther, remember what would happen if someone had come before the king who was not called for? Remember what would happen to them? Unless the king held out that golden scepter. And isn't it a blessing to know that we can come before God, that our God's not like that. We can come before God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We don't have to worry about being destroyed or killed. And I'm thinking you're like me. I know that when I pray, I want to know that God is there. And I know that I want to know that when I have a need in my life, that we can find that grace and that help. No one else, again, has that privilege. And that's why it's our responsibility to pray. Let me encourage this church to consistently pray for laborers and obey this command of Jesus Christ. Well, we not only see the responsibility to pray, but secondly, we see the reasons to pray. In verse 2, he says the harvest truly is great. Now, you don't need to be a Greek scholar to understand what that word great means. Amen. There's just a great number of people to be reached. I was saved in the year 1995, and at that time, the world's population was 5.7 billion people. 20 years later, there is now over 7 billion. There's been an increase just in the time that I have been saved of over 25%. There's never been more people on planet Earth than right now. Page back a few pages to Matthew chapter 28, and I know this church is familiar with the what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter number 28, and I believe most people here would know this, but in case there's new people here or maybe have not heard about it, I'd like to point something out. Beginning in verse number 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, many people, when you read that, you think all nations, automatically think of nations of that of being political boundaries, you know, the country of America, of Canada, of England, of France. But this word nations is the Greek word ethnos, where we get the word ethnic from. This verse is talking, what Jesus is saying is, I want you to go and teach all ethnic groups. You know, in our world today, politically, countries, there's roughly 196, just under 200 countries. But do you know how many people groups there are in this world? There's over 16,500 people groups. Over 16,000 of them. For example, Thailand, there is over, I think there's 110 different people groups in the country of Thailand. According to the Ethnologue, there's over 75 languages that are spoken in Thailand on a daily basis. And so we could go to the nation of Thailand, but still there is 110 nations, there's 110 ethnoses, ethnic groups within Thailand. And what is sad and truly an indictment for us today is that of those 16,500 people groups, 43% of them, or just roughly over 7,000 of them, are still considered unreached. They're still unreached. There's thousands of languages that don't have even one verse of scripture in them. I think the number is somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 languages. When Jesus says the harvest truly is great, it is great. Amen? That's a reason to pray, because the harvest is great. So the second reason to pray, he says here back in Luke chapter number 10, he says the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. There's another reason to pray, because the laborers are few. Now, I apologize for these statistics. They're about 10 years old. But it's what I found a few years ago, and it just illustrates how frustratingly few laborers there truly are. Back in 2005, if you take the North America and South America and you subtract the United States, North America, South America, take away the U.S., there was one Baptist missionary for every 500,000 people. Country of Europe, there was one Baptist missionary for every 1.2 million people. In Africa, there was one Baptist missionary for every 1.8 million people. And in Asia, where we are, there's one Baptist missionary for every 6.5 million people. Sometimes you hear the word for speaking of missionaries when they come by either deputation or furlough. What's the difference? A missionary on deputation is someone who's a prospective missionary, feels God's called them. Well, like your brother Pittman was just, he's just finishing up deputation. He's going, is it Chile? And he was going around to different churches of like faith and practice, seeking them to deputize him, basically, to be able to go to that country. And so that's where the word deputation comes from. So someone on deputation is someone who hasn't been to the field yet, is trying to get there, trying to raise their support. Whereas a missionary like myself, who's now on furlough, we've been there, and we're coming back to visit those churches that have supported us to bring a report like I'm doing here tonight. In 2005, 43% of missionaries that were on deputation, ones that had never been to the field, that were trying to raise their support to go to their field, 43% of them never completed deputation. There's many reasons. I'm not going to take the time tonight, but there's many reasons we could talk about why there's a lack of laborers. But I believe it all comes down to James 4:2, which says, "Ye have not because why? Ye ask not." Yeah, amen. The reason, and it goes back to the responsibility to pray. Well, we've seen the responsibility to pray, the reasons to pray. What about the ramifications when we pray? What happens when we pray? Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, in verse number 16. First of all, the power of the gospel is unleashed. The power of the gospel is unleashed. As missionaries, we preach the word of God, we distribute the word of God, we teach the word of God, and the power of the Word of God is released. In Romans chapter 1, in verse number 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." When he says it's the power of God, that word power is the Greek word dunamis, where you get the word dynamite from. It's the dynamite of God. The gospel is the dynamite of God that blasts people from not having a relationship with God to having a relationship with God. And when we have the ministry with the word of the word of God, that power of the gospel is unleashed. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 1. There are a handful of prayer requests of the Apostle Paul scattered throughout his writings. Here is one of them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1. Notice his prayer request. He writes, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Okay, he says, pray for us. Okay, what is his request? "That the word of the Lord may have free course." Free course. Paul requested prayer that the word of the Lord may have free course. We don't go to the mission field to preach some psychology, some self-help program. We go to sow the seed of the word of God. It is powerful, amen. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Isaiah 55, verse 11, God says, "So shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." We need not only to pray for the missionary himself, but his ministry of sowing the word of God and the task of declaring the gospel to a lost and dying in his particular region. So the ramifications when we pray, well, the power of the gospel is unleashed. Secondly, it helps to prepare the hearts of the target group. Back in the time of the Vietnam War, there was an MOS in the Army, the Occupation Service, called a Forward Combat Controller. Remember, anyone know what a Forward Combat Controller was? They were the ones who were dropped in behind enemy lines, and they would go out and seek and find out where the enemy is, and then they would radio the coordinates, the position where the enemy is, and then soon here comes some howitzers are sending in some ground-to-ground artillery. They're bombarding that location. Or here comes a plane dropping some ordnance in that particular location. And what it's doing is it's weakening the resistance of the enemy so that when the infantry moves in, they don't find the enemy at full strength, but one that's been wounded and weakened. And in like manner, each and every one of you, you know, God's may not have called you to go to the mission field, but each and every one of you can partner with each and every one of your missionaries in the area of intercessory prayer. And you can send in those artillery shells of prayer to each, for every missionary that your church supports. And you can ask God to help prepare the hearts of those target people to soften, to weaken the resistance of the enemy that is there, so that when your missionary does go through that area, they'd be able to find people who are soft, who are tender-hearted, that, you know, pray that God would lead them to those particular people who are receptive to the gospel. So let me encourage you as a church to be involved in the ministry of intercession and send in those artillery shells of prayer. Well, quickly, what about the recipients of our prayer? We saw the responsibility to pray. We saw the reasons to pray. We saw the ramifications when we pray. How about the recipients of our prayer? Who do we pray for? Well, obviously, first of all, pray for the missionaries themselves. By the way, their wives and their children as well. They're serving God on a foreign field. And you say, well, why is it called a foreign field? Well, it's because everything's so foreign, amen? And it's hard when you, and I'm speaking from experience now, when you step off that plane and everything is so strange to you, from the climate to the culture to the language to the buildings to the dress style, everything is so different. And in most cases, it makes it difficult because they don't want you there converting their own people. In Thailand, when we talk to a Thai person, the initial conversation is so sweet. It's so gentle. They're smiling. When they realize this white-skinned people and even our kids can speak Thai with them, it's a great conversation. It's happy. It's jovial. Until the dreaded question comes, what are you doing in my country? And when we tell them what we're doing there, you can literally see the door of their heart just shut. They're not smiling anymore. They're like, okay, well, that's good for you. We have our religion. Fine, thank you, bye. And it's that you can literally see that. I remember landing in Chiang Mai when we first arrived on the field, my wife and I, and we only had one child at the time, our oldest Jonathan, he was about 5 months old at the time. We're so thankful that a national pastor was there to pick us up. I couldn't imagine. I would have no idea really what to do, where to go, even how to get started, what to say. Can't speak the language. I can't really imagine what my wife was going through because she was unable to come on the survey trip. She was taking care of a quadriplegic, doing in-home health care 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and she was unable to get away from that. And so when she left to go to Thailand, it was there to live. And I remember the pastor had met us there at the airport, piled all our luggage into his vehicle, and he took us to a Kentucky Fried Chicken, of all places. And that was something that was familiar. I just remember looking around, and I was just really in this dazed state. I felt so helpless. I don't think I'd ever felt more helpless in my life than at that point in time. I was thinking, how do we get groceries? How do we get around town? How do I find my way home if I get lost? Where do we, how do we get diapers? And I just remember thinking, what did I get my family into? Well, he took us to a house that he felt that we would like, and we did like it. We signed the contract with the owner that afternoon, and we moved in, and we unpacked our suitcases, and we're all moved in. It was really an easy move, really. God had mercy on us. And I just remember we're so jet-lagged out. I remember just laying down on the bed, looking up, just staring at the ceiling, thought I could maybe doze off, take a little nap. And I just remember thinking, what did I get my family into? What am I really doing? And then the day came to go to the market for the first time. I don't know how many of you have been to markets maybe in Africa or in Asia. But it's certainly not a super Walmart, amen? we can't communicate with these people. We have no idea what they're telling us. At least many of the stalls had the prices written in our Roman numbering system, so at least we could tell how much something was. I'll never forget going into the meat section. Here in tropical climate, in unrefrigerated areas, you just have slabs of beef, slabs of pork, chunks of chicken, flies all around, tropical, humid environment, and all kinds of animal parts laying around. And these ladies are handling all this stuff all day long, and they see, my oldest Jonathan, he was 5 months old at the time, seeing this white baby, and all you want to do is touch him, and you're just thinking all these germs getting on him, and it was just so foreign. And then what was really unnerving is when we'd go eat at a restaurant. They would take our order, and then they would just pick him up and just walk off with him. They wanted to show him off to the cooks and to the other people. And my wife and I are just kind of looking at each other like, what do we do? Can you still see him? Yeah, I see him. It's really unnerving. You know, and then you begin to learn the language and you make all the language mistakes and, I won't go into all of those for sake of time, but really funny ones. And because you're in a new area, your immune system, you don't have, the malaria or dengue fever, all their fevers, all their bugs. So you're getting sick often because, you've never been exposed to those particular germs before, and they have. And so they're saying you're getting sick too much because you're spending too much time inside. You need to be outside more. And then, well, now you're spending too much time outside. You got to, be inside. You're sick if you're inside. You're sick if you're outside. It's just, they just have to be asking to themselves, who are these crazy foreigners? Who are these guys? And I'll be honest with you tonight, there's a lot of missionaries that go home because of that. Because it is, often it's difficult when you don't have any control. And I am thinking of a missionary friend of mine that spent probably at least 4 years on deputation in preparation to go to the mission field to a country in Africa. And he lasted all of 1 month and came home. Determined that God wasn't in it, God didn't call him to go, and came home. I have a friend of mine who told, he's a missionary in the Ukraine, who told about a man who came to the Ukraine as a missionary. He came from a state in the deep south. And he came to the Ukraine in the middle of winter. Well, if you're from the deep south, you're not really adjusted to the cold climate of that particular region of the country. And it was so cold, he struggled with it, and he quit. And the missionary said if he would have waited just 3 more weeks, the weather began to warm up, and who knows if he would have stuck it out just even 1 more month, maybe he would still be there today. As I said, it's difficult when you don't have any measure of control. You're really at the mercy of the police and the law and the laws of the land. And it makes it even more difficult when it's corruption, when there's corruption. I'm thinking of some missionaries that were building a hospital in Tajikistan, and the police came and asked to see their passports. They showed them their passports, and they kept them. You want your passport back? You need to give me some money. What would you do? Thailand's a country that's rife with corruption, and the police are always making up, speed traps, and they'll pull you over whether you're speeding or not. And just to, we call it, because they're out for some lunch money. They just need to get some money so they can go out to lunch. But I remember one particular situation when we're actually on our way home from church, and we came by one of these, and I wasn't speeding, but I had forgotten to take my wallet. And he had seen me. He had seen that just the way it was set up there, they could tell that I was a white person, so I have money, right? So he flags me over, and I'm telling him, "Why, honey, I don't have my wallet. I forgot it. Give me your driver's license." So she gives me her driver's license, and I put down my window, and I am not letting him know I can speak Thai. I'm going to make him sweat this out in English. And I could finally figure out that he wanted to see my license. So I handed him my wife's license. He looks at it, looks at me. Looks at it, looks at me. You could tell he just didn't have the capacity, didn't have no idea what to say. So he hands it back to me and he says, "Just go." Just go. Back in Luke chapter 10 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Missionaries are like lambs. Amen. They're meek, harmless, non-combative. But a wolf, Wolf is known for protecting his territory, and the devil will fight to protect his territory. Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And you know, I'm not out to make Thailand to be the most demonically oppressed country in the world, but it is a place that is rife with demonic oppression. Back in the time of the Civil War in our country, the King of Thailand, at that time you had France that was colonizing, I'll do it this way, here's Thailand, France was colonizing Vietnam and Laos from the east, and you had England that was colonizing India and Burma from the west, and Thailand was sandwiched right in the middle. And both were moving in towards, eyeing Thailand. When the King of Thailand was visited, either by the devil himself or a very high-ranking demonic official, said, "If you make me king of this land, I will always keep you free." And what that king did is he literally gave control of his country over to the devil. They have remained politically a free nation. They were never colonized by France or by England. But as a result, the devil is in control. In fact, their national symbol is this demonic, very demonic looking figure with six wings. It's very real, the demonic oppression. In fact, at the time the king did that, northern Thailand was actually not under the king's domain at that time. But today, northern Thailand, there is a noticeable difference between the receptivity of Christianity towards Christ. The north is more open than the rest of the country. There's more Christians. Most of the Christians in Thailand, in fact, are in northern Thailand. Very, very few are in the rest of the country. And that demonic oppression, it's very real. It's hard to describe. It's a pressure that's always there. It beats you down. And that's what missionaries wake up to every single day. Yet they have to learn to preach the gospel in their language. They have to learn to win people to Christ, disciple believers, teach the Bible, and organize them into churches. It is an impossible task to do alone. And that's where prayer comes in. And that's where we need you to send in those artillery shells of prayer. Well, the recipients of our prayer are not only missionaries, but quickly, secondly, mission fields. We should be praying for mission fields as well. I encourage everyone to get an atlas, or there's a book called Operation World that profiles every country in the world and gives prayer points and how to pray for specific countries. Use it as a reference guide. Do you know how many countries there are in Africa? There's 54 of them. How many can you name? How many countries are there in Europe? There's 47 of them. How about in Asia? There's 44 in Asia. How many of those can we name? By the way, do you know how many countries there are in North America? I was surprised at this. There are 23 countries in North America. And every one of them needs missionaries to tell them how to be saved. God will send them if we pray. Well, we've seen the responsibility to pray. We see the reasons to pray, the ramifications when we pray, the recipients of our prayers. And finally and quickly, the regret of not praying. What happens when we don't pray? Well, the lost will remain lost forever. Just as that missionary could not take the cold weather in the Ukraine, how many people were not reached because of that? If we don't pray, doors will close, countries will close. Freedom is slowly eroding in so many countries. And you hear where more and more countries, it's getting more and more difficult. If we don't pray, countries will close, missionaries come home, and people do not get saved. In conclusion, let me encourage you to pray for laborers and to pray for your missionaries and pray for mission fields. Let's close in prayer.